Morning, guys. All right. Well, this morning, I actually wanted to open with a story from Bill Forward. He shared at a And God Said conference, I want to say 2 years ago. Now, some of us were there. I think you were there, Josh. Now, he shared a story that has stuck with me, but I might butcher it because I couldn't actually find the recording. So I'm going straight from memory. Feel free to correct me. But he shares this story about a missionary in India. And this missionary, in her comings and her goings, would pass a line of beggars, which was common in that area at that time. And one of these beggars was a little boy, much smaller than everybody else. And she went up to this boy and said, "Okay, well, where's your mother?" "I have no mother." "Where's your father?" "I have no father." Eventually, the spirit impressed on her heart that she should actually take him in and effectively adopt him, which is quite the thing to do. So she does, and he willingly goes with her, to her house. And the first thing she does, obviously, is she cleans him up because he's quite kind of smelly and gross. And she cleans him up, gives him a bath, gives him new clothes, because he's worn the same clothes for ages, and gives him a bed for the first time, a bed where he has a roof over his head, and feeds him. And he's never had access to these things before, not in this to this level of abundance. But then the next morning, she wakes up and he's not there. And she eventually finds him because he's gone back to where he's always gone, the same spot to beg in his new clothes. It took a while for the boy to understand that he no longer needed to beg. He no longer needed to beg because his status had changed. He had gone from being alone to being adopted by a loving mother, a great status change. And as a result of that status change, his access changed. He now had access to food, access to clothing, access to clean water whenever he wanted, access to basic hygiene, access to a bed. He never had access to those things. This story struck me because I do see myself in the boy to a degree. When I was saved by my Lord, when I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, my status changed. I went from darkness to light. I went from blind to sight. I went from being in bondage to sin to being alive in the freedom of righteousness. I went from being condemned to being justified. I went from being an orphan to an adopted son of the living God. That's an enormous status change. And as a result of that status change, my access also changed. All of a sudden now, I have access to all of these amazing promises of God in Scripture. All of a sudden, I have access to true security. I have access to true meaning, to true and deep joy, to fulfillment. I never had access to those things. But though I have access to those things, I don't always live like I do. I forget my status, forget who I am. And I try to access the life that's already available to me through other ways. Here in John chapter 10, which we're looking at today, Jesus would say something really profound. He says, "I am the door. I am the only means by which you get to access that life you're looking for. The only way. If you want joy in abundance, you need Jesus. If you want to access security, you need Jesus. If you want to access deep and profound meaning, you need Jesus. There is only one way." So today, whether you believe or whether you don't believe, I believe that Jesus will have words of significant power for you today. So I would like to pray that the Holy Spirit would not allow us to go away from these words unchanged. So let's pray now and commit this time to the Lord. Father God, as we open your scriptures and we hear these words of profound depth and meaning, let us not observe them from a distance. but to really eat the words, drink the words, and to know you deeply, and to know what you mean when you say, I am the door. He who comes through me will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Help us, Lord, to not be unchanged by this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going, this is going to be a different way of normally that I normally have in terms of structuring a sermon. We're actually going to spend about half of the time today just unpacking the context. I have found this to be a challenging passage to interpret. So we're going to look at the context. In particular, we're going to look at three different facets of the context. After we've dealt with that, then we're going to look at two observations. So that's where we're going today. Looking at the context, then we're going to make a couple observations. All right, context. We're going to look at three different facets of the context. I think we need a bit of background before we understand this anyway. So remember, we're in John chapter 10. We're only going to deal with verses 1 through to 10. There will be some crossover with what Peter's going to speak about next week, but hopefully not too much, so I don't steal what you've got to say, mate. All right, John chapter 10. The first facet of the context we're going to look at is the picture. So Jesus is opening with a scene that the people around him would have understood really well. Now, I'm going to encourage you guys to actually turn your physical Bibles there or use your phone, because I'm not going to put them up on the screen, because we're going to dance around so many different passages. Now, if you have a look at this passage in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about sheep, he talks about the doorkeeper, he talks about the shepherd. They actually would have had a pretty good understanding of what Jesus meant, what this picture was all about. Jesus is actually referring to a specific kind of sheepfold. Specifically, it's like a communal sheepfold. So what would happen is the shepherd would have his sheep, they're grazing on the pasture, so on and so forth. And then as the sun goes down and the day is about to end, he would lead their sheep, his own sheep, to this communal sheepfold. They were like a big kind of stone-walled enclosure with one door going in and out. So there's only one way to access. They'd even put like briars and stuff on top of the wall to dissuade people from coming in. So they would he'd put his sheep into the enclosure, send them in, and the doorkeeper, there was a doorkeeper or a porter, would close the door and guard the door. And the next morning, the shepherd would come out. The doorkeeper would recognize you're a legitimate shepherd, would open the door to the shepherd. And now you've got an interesting situation. You've got a shepherd who's sitting here in front of this fold, and there's all these sheep, and they're not all his, because there's a bunch of different sheep from different flocks in here. So how do you know which sheep are yours? I certainly would have problems with making distinctions between hundreds of sheep. Well, this is the beautiful thing. It was common in those days. The shepherd would actually call his sheep by name, and they would come out and recognize the voice of the shepherd. So he's calling the sheep out by name, and then he leads them to the pasture for the day. That's the picture that Jesus is speaking into in John chapter 10. Okay. There is, by the way, a lot more cultural context to this, but we just don't have time. Okay, the second facet of the context is the setting. So I think it's helpful for us to actually try to picture ourselves here, what's actually going on at this time. So first thing that we need to know is there is actually no scene break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. This is actually one continuous event. So this, when Jesus starts talking about the shepherds, it's not like a separate day. It's the same event. So let's try to recall to our mind what happened in John chapter 9. It's the festival of tabernacles. Jesus, it's also a Sabbath day. Jesus has just healed the blind man, who was blind from birth, by the way, with the mud at the pool of Siloam. Hope we're remembering now. And you've got a few different characters here. You've got the man who was born blind, who can now see. You've got the Pharisees, who are all there around them. You've got the blind man's parents, who are there. You've also got probably his disciples are there, but it's a busy scene. And in chapter 9, you see this blind man interacting with the Pharisees. And it's a bit of a strange situation because the blind man who once could not see, his spiritual sight is kind of being opened through every kind of layer of conversation. But the Pharisees who can see are becoming more and more blind. And in the end, the Pharisees would ask Jesus, do you think we're blind? And Jesus kind of says, well, yes. And that's there at the end of chapter 9. So that's the scene, that's the setting. Okay, I think that's enough for us to at least start reading this passage. So here we go. John chapter 10, we're going to read from verses 1 through to 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. So they couldn't understand what he meant by this. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. It's beautiful. Okay, I think that some of you are probably already piecing this puzzle together to understand what this means. But there is one final piece. There's probably more, but for me, there's one more piece. To really deeply understand John 10, we actually need to understand that Jesus is speaking himself into a prophecy that was spoken of 600 years earlier by Ezekiel, a very specific prophecy. So, turn with me if you can, Ezekiel 34. Now, I think this is quite amazing, but Ezekiel 34. Okay, now some Bibles will have different titles to me. The title that I've got here is Irresponsible Shepherds. But here we go. Verses 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Shepherds of Israel. Who are the shepherds of Israel? This means the leadership of Israel. The men who were responsible for the spiritual condition of the nation. God is pronouncing judgment onto the leaders of Israel. I'm sure some of our brains are turning. Okay, verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. This is pretty precise and quite devastating, these words. God is basically saying that the behavior of the leadership of Israel has led to a kind of inversion of their calling. They should have laid down their own life for the sheep. They should have sustained the sheep. They should have taken care of the sheep, that is, the people of Israel. They should have taken care of them. But what's happened is the opposite. They were willing to sacrifice the sheep for their own gain. At the end of verse 10, it's saying that they are actually eating the sheep. It's like they were willing for them to die for their own satisfaction. That's awful. Awful. So the question is, well, what's God going to do about this? Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock. On the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. Skip now to verse 22. Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish, listen to this, one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God. Okay. So to solve this problem, God himself will establish one shepherd, only one, one leader over the sheep. And this particular shepherd will deliver them. He will be the servant-hearted shepherd that they require. He will feed them. He will care for them. And he's named David. Here's a problem. This was written 300 years after David had died. This is after the time of David. So who is this sheep? Who is this shepherd? Is David going to resurrect from the dead? No. Well, not in a way. In John 10, and this is as much as I'm going to dig into Peter's sermon, Jesus would say, I am the true shepherd. You see what's happening here? Jesus is saying, I am the one shepherd that Ezekiel prophesied 600 years earlier. I am the one who will save you from the abusive leadership of Israel. I am the one who will deliver you. Does that make sense? So this is the context. Jesus is saying that this is the fulfillment of prophecy in your midst. It's quite amazing. Okay. I think that's about as much context as we need now. Here we go. We're going to try to make a couple observations from this. Okay, I'm going to make two observations. I'm going to focus more narrowly on a couple verses. The first observation I want to make is that the abundant life is actually a present reality. It's a present reality. Oscar's referred to this in his sharing before prayer. Okay, read with me verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The second part of verse 10 says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay, so Jesus is talking here about a status change and an access change. Status and access. Let's consider status. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. In the most potent sense of the word, you're saved from eternal condemnation. You're saved from death eternal. You're saved from a life absent of meaning. You're saved from a life absent of abundant joy. You're saved from a life absent of true security. You are saved in every sense of the word. This is the promise for the people who will become a part of the flock of Jesus Christ. Your status will change, completely change. But it doesn't just end there. If you enter by the one door of Jesus, you become part of his flock, your status changes. But on top of this status change, as adopted children of God, part of his flock, your access also changes. Listen, look at the second part of verse 9. We'll go in and out and find pasture. Now, Oscar's mentioned that the pasture is like the necessary requirements for abundant life, and he is true. That is true. But the in and out is actually language from the Old Testament. It's a covenantal language. It's actually an idiom, meaning God uses it in Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, where he says, they will go in and out. They will go in and find blessing. And then they will go out without fear. It's like, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you come out. The idea is, he's speaking this over Israel's attitude towards the things they already have in the promised land. It's like, you can enjoy any aspect of the land. It's yours. Go in and go out. There's a freedom that's associated with that. And this is the description of an access that people have now under Jesus. And Jesus uses this to describe his sheep. His sheep. So the sheep going in and going out to find pasture means that they have present moment access to a security that doesn't waver according to your circumstances. Going in and out to find pasture means that his sheep have present moment access to a joy in abundance. It means they have present moment access to fulfillment, present moment access to a meaning that actually pre-exists you, that you don't have to find yourself. That is the access that Jesus' sheep has. So if you have entered through the door and have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are a part of the flock of Jesus Christ. Your status has changed entirely. And this abundant life is now a present day reality for you. You can access it at any time. It's yours, not because of your own works, but by merit of the fact that because you're a part of the flock of Jesus Christ, Jesus is your shepherd. That is the merit that warrants you this access. I think the best description of this is Psalm 23, and Peter will go through it more next week, but it's the whole, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or some versions say, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. We have access to this new life in Christ because Christ is our shepherd. So the abundant life is a present day reality for us. Okay, last observation I want to make. We're actually going to look at this thieves of life thing. I found this really interesting. We're going to look at the thieves of life and what is meant by Jesus when he says that they enter in through some other way. So that's in verse 1. What does that mean? Okay, verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. Verse 8, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. So who are these thieves? Well, I think after reading Ezekiel, the implications here are very, very strong, considering who is around Jesus at this moment of him saying that. The thieves and robbers are the Pharisees who are in Jesus' midst right now, the religious leaders at the time. He's prophetically associating the Pharisees to the leadership of Israel that was prophesied by Ezekiel, the leadership who are not laying down their lives for the sheep, but are killing the sheep for their own gain. They are the thieves and robbers. Now, in those days, a part of this picture that I didn't tell you about is in that fold, you know that picture of that fold, there were times at night where thieves and robbers would actually jump in. They'd climb up the wall. They can't go through the door because the door's protected by the porter. They'd climb up the wall. They'd go into the fold. They'd literally slit the sheep's throat and throw the sheep over the wall. And they would do that so that they could sell, like fleece the sheep and sell it for wool. They might sell the meat, or they might even eat the meat. And in Jesus' midst, he talks about the thieves and robbers. So these thieves and robbers are the Pharisees. Now you might go, okay, well, what does it mean then that they come in through another way? What does it mean that they're coming in through another way? Well, in those days, the Pharisaic system taught with great power, actually, and they taught with, strong cultural force, that there was a way to abundant life. The way to abundant life, according to a Pharisee, was through meticulous maintenance of the Torah. If you could observe the right distinctions, complete all of the laws that you need to complete, and not just the laws of the Torah, by the way, but the laws that they impose on top of the Torah, and then the laws that they impose on top of the laws on top of the laws of the Torah. If you can observe all of those, abundant life is yours. Just like me, a Pharisee who's praying out in public. It's like, Jesus is pretty harsh against that. That's the other way that Jesus is talking about. He's pretty harsh against that, and he says that those who enter by another way are actually thieves and robbers who come to kill and destroy. So the audience is left with a warning. If you follow that path to abundant life, not only will you not find abundant life, you will find death. That's the warning. Because there is only one way to life. It's through the door of Christ. It's not through the maintenance of the law. Now, you might be going, okay, this is great, Mitch, but like, I'm not a Pharisee. This is a problem for them, not a problem for me, right? Well, I might ask you, do we sometimes live as if the way to abundant life is through good works? You might go, well, maybe. But I think the application should be much broader than that. I think there are, in fact, many other ways that we try to access this abundant life apart from Christ. Many other ways that we try other than the door. And honestly, my conscience is a testimony against me for this. Even as a Christian, I see this play out in my own life. I'm still trying to access meaning through the other way of achievement. If I can achieve this much, if I can do this, then I can find the meaning I'm looking for. I'm still trying to access joy through the other way of fleshly fulfillment. Sometimes I still try to access security through material gain. If only paid off the mortgage, if only I had this car, then I'd be secure. I'm still trying to access fulfillment through the absence of hardship. If I had no problems in my life, I'd be fulfilled. Lie, 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 lie. All of those are other ways. And they don't just lead to a diminished version of the abundant life. Jesus is saying they lead to death. They lead to a kind of death. Now, you might say, what does that mean, lead to death? Well, I think of the wages of sin is death. You know, we're talking about if you have never gone through the door and your whole life is spent trying to find fulfillment through another way, then condemnation, you're still condemned in your sins. So it is talking about an eternal death, but not exclusively. You know, even for Christians, the wages of sin is still death. Not eternal death for the believer, but a death of something, a death of joy, a death of hope, a death of connection maybe, a death of truth in some way. Maybe you perceived yourself wrongly. All sin leads to death. All other ways lead to a kind of death. And just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you are absolved from this. All ways lead to death other than Christ. Okay. Now, I think it's telling that sometimes I try to find every other way to find the abundant life that I already have access to. You know, it's like the beggar boy who returns to begging only to find that he's looking for something that he already has in abundance. I feel like that's me. The Weight of Glory is a great book. C.S. Lewis says this, it's a pretty harsh quote. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. The holiday at sea, so to speak, is the abundant life offered to us. But there is only one entrance. Let's not go making mud pies when we have this offer. Let's not go and try all these other ways when the one way is already there in front of us. We know the true way. Let's accept this offer. That's the encouragement. The encouragement is that we actually have been offered this holiday at sea. The way has been made clear. The door is open and we don't need to find another way. I had a question that I thought about for a while on this one, which is, why do we think that the beggar boy eventually stopped going to the street corner? Why did he stop? At what point? I think it's because over time, the love that his mother had for him was enough to convince him of his change in status. The love that his mother had for him was enough to convince him of his change in status. He started to live like he believed He was an adopted child and not alone. He started to eat at the table. He started to sleep under the roof. He started to wear the clothes, not as a guest, but like a son. So a practical encouragement for you. If you are a believer in Christ, but you struggle to live according to the life you already have in front of you, every day, engage in a practice that gives God the space to remind you of who you are, to remind you of your status. We need to remember our status. We are not orphans. We are not left on this earth alone. The great I Am is with us. We are adopted children of the King. That is our status. If we can remember our status, then maybe we will remember our access. But if we forget our status before the Lord, guaranteed we will forget our access. And we'll start to go to other ways to find access to the life we already have. So let's engage in practices that give God the space to tell us who we actually are. At Rivers and Community Church, I think we're comfortable with those practices. I think we know what they are. So I don't think I need to preach them to you. We know what they are. Let's encourage one another, remind one another who we are, our true status. Let's live like we actually believe the abundant life is a present reality because of the open door of Jesus. And let's encourage one another to access this door and be wary of other ways that actually rob us of life. The door is open, and honestly, I believe that Christ is calling you by name. Can you hear him? If you're already inside the fold, let's live like it. If you are not inside the fold already and you've never opened that door to abundant life, can I encourage you? It cost Jesus everything. The price has already been paid. Accept the invitation. Walk through the door. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to access this abundant life that you know in your heart you've been looking for. That's what I've got for us today. Let's pray and ask the Spirit's help. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the door is open. Thank you for reminding us that there is only one way, so we don't get distracted by trying to find other ways in. Help us, Lord, as a community, as a family, under you, to encourage one another to access this life that we already have through you. Thank you that you are our true shepherd. Thank you that you are the door. Thank you that you are open to all who are willing to enter it. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to access this abundant life. Help us to remember our status under you, to remember that we are not orphans, we are adopted children of the King. And help, I ask, Lord, that that would help us to remember our access. We have access to these amazing promises of God because of what your Son did on the cross. Thank you for opening the way for us and help us to enter through the door. In Jesus' name, amen.